It's a privilege to be with you today. I appreciate the invitation. Sharon and I have visited here quite a few times over the years, and it's good to come back and to stand in the pulpit and be with you today. You all started a journey last week, a journey that's going to take you through the Gospel of Matthew. And that's a significant journey, and I hope to add to that this morning as we gather. We're going to be thinking about naming the baby, something that you folks have probably been through. Many of you have, I know. So when we have the scripture, which I'm going to read in just a moment, pay particular attention to the name. And the name Jesus, of course, appears in the scripture, but also to the other names or titles that appear in the scripture as well. So, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to hear your word today and to respond to that word. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen carefully to the reading of the gospel. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now, we all know, if we've reflected on it a little bit, the importance that names have. 38 years ago, when Sharon and I first went to Windy Cove out in Bath County, we didn't know but about five people on the first Sunday. But we made it a practice for about 2 or 3 months that when we went home from church, that we would try to name all the people who were there, so that the next Sunday when we met people at the door, we would be able to call them by name. Because nobody wants to shake hands with the preacher at the door and the preacher says to them, "Well, good morning, what's his face?" Or something like that. Or, "Who are you?" Or, "Are you visiting today?" Or something like that. So we did pretty good at that over the years. Also, in my pastoral experience, I did have one or two folks who couldn't decide on a name when the baby was born in the hospital. And I don't know whether it's a state law or whether it's a hospital or what it is, but they wouldn't let these folks get out of the hospital with the baby until they had the name. They had to decide on the name, and even though presumably they had about 9 months to figure this out, some of them still hadn't quite got it figured out in order to come home on time. So picking out names can be difficult. First of all, you have to decide maybe whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. Now, I'm usually about 10 years behind on all kinds of technology, but I do know, you know, that they can do ultrasound now, and they have a pretty good idea. Back when Matt was born in 1975, they also had what I would call beginning ultrasound. And when we got our picture of Matt in the womb, I thought it was some kind of a test, because I couldn't tell what that was on the picture. But they've improved a lot since then. So mostly we know whether it's a girl or a boy now. And we, Sharon and I, had picked out several names because we didn't really know whether it was a girl or a boy. And I'm not sure exactly how this happened, but somewhere along the line, we had fallen in love at that point in our lives with the girl's name, Phoebe. Okay? Now, we were always set on, from the very beginning, on Matthew or Matt, because I had a cousin and I just loved the name Matt for some reason. And so, you know, Matt's up in the balcony, but it could have been Phoebe. Now, we're going to take a journey. Matthew, by the way, means gift of God. And later on, when our daughter Katie was born, and two things we thought of then was we really liked the name Katie, but we did not like K-A-T-I-E. We wanted Katie to be her name, not a nickname for Catherine or Kathy or something like that. So we did spell it K-A-T-Y, and that means pure. Pure. So that's how our children got their names. We're going to take a little bit of a back road here, a minute, to go back to the scripture, thinking about Joseph's dilemma. You know, Joseph was caught between the proverbial rock and the hard place. He and Mary were engaged, but they were not living together. And Mary shows up pregnant. Now, I've heard some incredible explanations, but that must have been a shock to Joseph when Mary says, well, the reason that I'm like this is because the Holy Spirit has intervened. But Joseph, you notice how Joseph handles this dilemma? I mean, it's beautiful. It really is from the Lord. He was actually trying to do what the Lord was speaking to him. And his first thought was that, you know, he needed to divorce her, but he wanted to do that in an honorable way. And so he said, you know, I can fulfill the law by divorcing her, but also I don't have to subject her to public disgrace. You know, I can be kind or compassionate at the same time as upholding the law. You know, justice and compassion paired together. Now, who does that sound like? Justice and compassion blended together. That's exactly the way God treats us. He makes it possible for us to endure His justice because He is also a compassionate God. So He sent a Savior for us in that blend of compassion and justice. Now, fortunately, the Lord intervened at an appropriate time, and you realize, of course, that the story in Luke is the story of Mary, and the story in Matthew is the story of Joseph. So Mary had her own visitation from the angel, and now Joseph, in a dream, has a visitation from God, who says to Joseph conclusively that the story that Mary told you is true. This child is a child that's a creative act of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph gets on board with that. It's amazing. It truly is amazing. Now, here are the, in case you didn't catch them as we went through, here are the names that are in the scripture, or the titles. And these are somewhat in the order of the way they're mentioned in the scripture. First, Messiah, it says this is the birth of Jesus the Messiah. Okay. Then Son of God is next, because it says Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Okay. Then Son of David. Now that one could have slipped by you, because what it does in the scriptures, it calls Joseph Son of David. But that means that when Joseph adopts Jesus as his son, that Jesus also becomes a son of David. Then finally, the name itself, Jesus, that comes out, and Joseph names the baby and adopts him. And then finally, the name Emmanuel. So we're going to spend just a few minutes today. And I realize it's snow. You know, you all have open access to the snow here. Now, out at Windy Cove Church in Bath County, we have stained glass windows, so you can't see outside. I was the only one. I could see out the clear windows at the back. So I would have to tell the people that it was snowing. But We're gonna spend just a few minutes. Although I will say, I was tempted. It's a good thing we already had the prayer of confession. I was tempted because Keith sent me two or three emails, and in the emails he always reminded me, if you preach too long, it messes up the second service. But there is no second service today. But I know it's snowing, so don't be worried. So what is the title Messiah? First of all, it's important to understand that it is the title, because our culture and our religious practice has gotten us used to saying, like, I believe in Jesus Christ, or something like that, and it almost sounds like that is Jesus' surname, like Rob Sherrard. It's not his surname. You know, if you wanted to distinguish Jesus from all the other Joshuas, it would be Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus, son of Joseph, something like that. But Messiah actually is a title, and it's the title that means the anointed one. And Christ and Messiah are actually the same word. Christ is the Greek version of the word. Messiah is the Hebrew version of the word, and it means the anointed one, the one who would come with God's special anointing to deliver his people. Now, there were many variations of what that meant, three primarily, and I'm not going to go into those. But the primary focus of all of those ideas about the Messiah was the idea of hope, that God is going to send someone, and so we have hope, because when this person comes, we are going to be delivered out of the difficulties that we are in. We're going to be freed, like, from the oppression of the Romans, or something, or maybe freed from all these people that can't keep the law. But that is meant to give people hope. That Messiah was the harbinger of hope. And when you think about it, as human beings, we can't live very well without hope. In fact, some people think you really can't live at all without hope. You may not be familiar with Viktor Frankl, but I'd recommend him to you. He's dead now, but he was an eminent psychotherapist. But he spent time in a Nazi concentration camp during World War II. And he was in the process of developing a new form of psychotherapy, which ended up being called logotherapy. But one of the things that he observed in the camp was that people really needed to have hope in order to keep going. And he gives an example. He wrote a little book. This would be a good way to get started on him if you chose to do so. His little book is called In Search of Meaning. And in his book, Viktor Frankl says that when people gave up hope in the camps, that was it. You know, he said that, for example, that there were always rumors running about in the camp about, oh, you know, liberation is just around the corner. It's just going to take place. And he said one of those rumors came along about a month before liberation actually did come for the camp. And it said that on a certain day, like the 1st of August of 1945, that was going to be the day when the camp would be liberated. And people had their hopes, got their hopes up, but the camp wasn't liberated until about a month later. And those people who were counting on that hope on the 1st of August, on the 2nd of August, many of them didn't get out of bed. And the reason was because they had lost all hope. And the guards came in and beat some of them to death just trying to get them out of bed. But it didn't matter anymore to them because all their hope was gone. Friends, in Christ, because of this baby born named Jesus, you do have hope. I do have hope in my life. I came into Sunday school one day, years and years and years ago, on Easter. And I was teaching adult Sunday school, and I said to the class, you know, assembled like you all are, I said, how would your life be different if Jesus had not been raised from the dead? And I didn't have an anticipated answer, but one of my elders out at Windy Cove, he was an older gentleman, about 80 years old at the time, 75 to 80 years old at the time, and he had suffered during his life with juvenile arthritis and severe gout, bouts of gout on occasion. Immediately, I mean, there was no space between the question and the answer. When I said, how would your life be different? He said, I would have no hope. But Jesus has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. And in Jesus, we place our hope. Well, Jesus is also called the Son of God in this passage because his mother was part of that creative miracle, and God was the part. So he was the Son of God, and his mission was to reveal the true nature of God to people, both in what he did and what he said. And people did recognize this godly element of who Jesus was, this divine element. In fact, in Jesus' day, in that day and time, it was easier for them to accept that he was God than it was for them to accept that a God could become man. So people recognize Jesus' divine authority. You think about Peter. You know, I was on a ministry team with your pastor, with Keith Hill. There were four people on our ministry team, and we went out to churches all over the eastern and southeastern part when we were seniors in seminary, and we did programs, and we always focused our program on Peter. So this passage goes way back, this passage I'm talking about now. Peter at Caesarea Philippi, you'll remember it. Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" What are they saying? And they give several answers. And then Jesus asks a poignant question that every Christian has to answer. Who do you say that I am? And Peter responds exuberantly, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's who he is. The Messiah, the Son of the living God. Or what about the disciples in the boat? You know, Mark has an incredible story about the disciples in the boat. The wind was against them. They think the boat is sinking. And I don't have time to maybe convince you of this, but take it on faith today, that the most significant part of that passage, it says that Jesus was asleep in the boat, and here's the catch, on a small pillow. He wasn't pretending. He was actually asleep in the boat. And so they are so worried, and they wake Jesus up, and what does he do? He says, "Be still." And his disciples go nuts. What is this man that even the wind and the waves obey him? Unbelievable. Recognizing that power of God, the power to control nature, was right there in the boat with them. No wonder he was sleeping. Wow. You know, there's two characteristics that are absolutely essential for God to be God. And we, many of us at least, have heard these from childhood because we grew up, or at least a lot of us did, with the mealtime prayer, "God is great, God is good, and we thank him for this food. By his hand must all be fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread." But you think about it, the beginning of that prayer is excellent theology. God must be great. God must be good. Those two things combined together are the very essence of who God is. And when we call Jesus the Son of God, we are recognizing that greatness of God, that power of God. But Jesus also had to be the son of David, because in the Old Testament, God began a plan with Abraham that continues throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament. You all studied. Yeah, I know you did. You studied Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 last week. So you know how the book of Matthew begins, the genealogy or the birth record of Jesus the Messiah, son of Abraham, son of David. Yeah, he had to be the son of David because that genealogy had to put him in the line of the Old Testament promises that God had given to God's people from the beginning with Abraham. And in 2 Samuel 7, that promise was renewed to David when God says to David, I'm going to build you a house. What he meant was he's going to make a line of descendants from King David, and that always for the people of God there would be a descendant of that King David to rule God's people. And so Matthew is careful to show that Jesus is the one that was always intended and continues even now, this very day, in the middle of the snow and everything else that's going on. Jesus is that king from the line of David who rules the people of God. Isn't it nice to think that God has a plan? God has a plan. God has a big plan, which we call the redemption plan, that those people in the Old Testament and Jesus and the people in the New Testament and us are participating in that plan of redemption. Now, Jesus had the most important role. We're just sort of the role players around Jesus. But God has that plan that's still working out. You know, I'm a person that likes a plan. I know my wife sitting down here, Sharon sitting down here, and she's used to me referring to her, so don't feel too sorry for her. She's a very serendipitous person on occasion, although she does like to make a lot of lists. But I like the plan from the beginning. I want to know, you know, I was in the Navy, and we started every day with the plan of the day. Any of you Navy people hear this before? Like, we mustered up at the beginning of the day, and we found out, yeah, this is the plan of the day. I like that. Well, God has a plan, and that plan is still being worked out. Now, Jesus' given name was just that, Jesus. Now, that's a common Hebrew name, Joshua, right? So that's not a problem. I want to just take a brief diversion here, though, because it's just the cutest story you've ever heard. We had a friend, Sharon and I had a friend who finished college, and he got a job teaching down in Craig County. Y'all know where Craig County is, below Allegheny County, down on the West Virginia border. And when he was introduced, you know, as a new teacher there, and he began his work, very shortly, the first week of school, one of the older teachers came up to him and said, "We have a little problem here," and it was a Latino student, and she said, "His name is Jesus." And said, we just can't bring ourselves to call him that. So we call him Jesus. You know. And of course, Jesus is a very common Hispanic name. You baseball fans will remember when the three Alou brothers were playing in the major leagues, and one of them was Jesus Alou. You know? But Jesus is a good name. It means Savior. Jesus was the person who would save his people from their sins. Save. Save. Oh. You know, this week we heard the poignant story of George H.W. Bush, our former president. The very poignant story, and it meant a lot to me because I had a parishioner who had a very similar story, but the story of President Bush crashing his plane into the Pacific Ocean and just bailing out just a few minutes or even seconds before the plane crashed. And having really very little expectation of being saved. As you probably heard, you know, he despaired for his two other people on the flight crew because they perished, even though they bailed out of the plane. But he had no reasonable hope of being saved. And a submarine, of all things, a submarine surfaced next to his life raft and pulled him out of the ocean, and he was saved. And did you catch it in the funeral stuff on television, the coverage on television, everything? One of the things the family said that President Bush asked himself nearly every day of his life after that incident was, why me? Why am I saved? I'm going to submit to you this morning, friends, that is a good question for every Christian to ask himself or herself. What is my mission? Why have I been saved? What does God want me to do to express the gratitude that I have for being plucked out of the waters? It might not have been the ocean, but the waters that held me down and were about to engulf me. The waters of sin, the waters of our indifference to God, all kinds of waters that held us down. What is my destiny? That's a good question. And finally, Emmanuel. You know, in some ways, existentially at least, that is, with our common, ordinary, everyday existence, existentially, Emmanuel is the best. It may not be the most significant, but in some ways it's the best for us because it means God with us. God with us. You know, Jesus came for a little while as a human being. He was with his disciples. But now we still have Jesus with us in the presence of God's Holy Spirit. If you think of your best day, okay? You know, like, suppose we ask the disciples to think of their best day with Jesus. You know, I've been a teacher for a long time. Besides being a pastor, I've done a lot of teaching in the church. I've done a lot of teaching in college and other locations. But wouldn't it have been a great day to be on the mountain with Jesus, and he sat and he taught them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, would that have been a glorious day? On the best day, on your best day, you can surely imagine that Jesus was there with you. What about your worst day? Because Jesus was just as much with you on that worst day as he was on the best. He is always Emmanuel. The Holy Spirit is with us. I have a secret to reveal today, and I'm not even sure that my wife knows this, but I teach part-time at Dabney Lancaster Community College, and for 30 years I've been trying to cheer the place up a little bit. So a lot of times when I'm walking down the hallways and stuff, I will whistle or I will sing not real out loud because my wife has cautioned me about that, but sing sort of halfway to myself. And one of my favorite songs is a little chorus. He's my comforter, my helper, on him I do depend. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. And I do thank the Lord for the Holy Ghost, that he has come to stay with us every day. Every day of our lives. Now, one more thing. When we hear God's word, when we understand the significance of these names, are we like Joseph? When he heard the word, it says, he obeyed the word. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary as his wife. So when you're reading in the scriptures, when you hear a message at church or from someone else, when you hear a word from a friend that you know God is speaking to you, maybe it's in a dream, just like Joseph. It's really important that you respond positively to that word, to be obedient to the word of God. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. We appreciate the fact that you are still with us and that you are working through us, and we are grateful to be here this morning with you in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.